The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Proverbs chapter 14. Continue to make our way through Proverbs 14, 1 through 13 this afternoon. We continue to learn wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is taking the law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments and really showing us how this works out in life. And we are only able to apply this through our union with Christ, through having been united to Him, the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge are in Him. And so as God's people who have His Spirit and have His grace, have been freed from our sin, we now want to apply this life to our lives and to walk in His ways. So Proverbs 14, verses 1 through 13, let's now hear God's Word. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you will not meet words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Well, this concludes the reading of God's Word. May God now be pleased to add His blessing to it. Well, if you remember, Pastor Jim Neuheiser was here a couple of weeks ago, and he mentioned in his church there are several people who are from Ukraine, and they are quite distressed as they consider the destruction that's going on in their own home country. And even though they no longer live there, yet because it's their home, they're still quite distressed and saddened by it. There's something quite sad to see one's own home country fall into destruction. Well, what we have in today's passage is a similar kind of sadness of one's own home being destroyed, except it's not done by the hand of an enemy, it's done by one's own hands. And it's not talking about a literal structure being torn down, but it's talking about how one lives their life. That they can either destroy it and bring ruin to their life, or that they can build it up. But foolishness is self-destruction and will lead to ultimate destruction. And the only thing that will prevent us from destroying our life is wisdom, which of course is found in Christ. And what does that practically look like so we avoid self-destructing? Well, I have 7 W's today. Now, don't worry, the sermon's not going to go on and on. At least I don't think it will. But 7 W's, really 7 areas of life where wisdom is applied. And the first is this, women. Verse 1, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Now, this does not merely apply to a woman in her home, because this actually takes us back to Proverbs 9. Between Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly, between wisdom and foolishness personified. As we saw in Proverbs 9, Lady Wisdom has built her home. That obviously doesn't mean she's a foreman or a construction worker who knows how to build her own home. This is referring to how she built her life, how she lives her life. And it's one of blessing and blessing of others. However, Lady Folly, as we see in this passage, tears down her own house. This is the opposite of building it up. And this is a warning to all of us to not be foolish, but instead to acquire wisdom. And what does that look like? Well, this, the rest of this passage spells it out. Now, this does have application to a woman in her home, and that includes work as well, because work was tied to the home back then. A woman with wisdom will build a home that's a blessing for her closest neighbors, her husband, and her children. She's gracious, kind, nurturing, making sure that they are well cared for. However, the foolish woman is one who's given over to selfishness and anger and really don't even need to be a wife or be in this type of situation to be foolish. It's really a character trait no matter where you go. And all of us, at one point or another, have sinned against our family or act in foolish ways. And one of the biggest and best things that we can do to ensure a loving and nurturing home, whether a husband, a father, or a mother and wife, is to acknowledge when we have sinned against others. It's one of those things where you don't really think about it. We really do think about, okay, I got to get this right, get that right, and make sure I'm repenting in this area. But one of the things we tend to overlook is just the simple courtesy of seeking others' forgiveness when we do sin against them. And it shows humility to our children, and it also provides an environment that's nurturing and an environment where people can demonstrate weakness. And when we do seek forgiveness, it's not this, I'm sorry, but here's the 20 things you did to provoke me. Or, I'm sorry, but here's my 5 excuses for why I did this. But rather, acknowledging the real pain that we've caused others, acknowledging our own sin. And this is something that we can only do by the grace of God. Because it is very difficult to open ourselves up and expose ourselves to talking about our sin. We'd rather hide it, but we can only do it as those who have been forgiven in Christ, as those who cling to the righteousness of Christ for our identity. And then we can be open and expose ourselves to even potentially being rejected when we seek others' forgiveness. But this does create a healthy home environment where there's love, peace, refuge, and safety. Second is walk, verse 2. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Now remember again, walk refers to how somebody lives their life, this worn path that describes their character. Someone who walks in uprightness, that is integrity, rather than hypocrisy. Those who are living for the Lord rather than living in sin, that person fears the Lord. That is, he stands so in awe of God that he is consumed by this knowledge of God, leading him to live his life for him. And what this tells us is that if we want to live well, it begins with first fearing the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean I'm afraid of his condemnation and judgment, because that has all been taken care of in Christ. There's no condemnation for those for in Christ Jesus, and to believe the gospel is to believe that Christ has taken care of that sin for me. Now, there may be a fear of his fatherly displeasure and discipline. However, there's no fear of condemnation. That's what the Reformers call the slavish fear of hell that is not fitting for a believer. fear of the Lord is to stand in awe of him. And for sinners, this begins by knowing his love. That the God of the universe, who's the creator, to whom we owe all obedience, has assumed humanity, has come down from heaven, has lived that life of righteousness that we could not live so that we would be covered, has taken our penalty for us so that we would stand before him forgiven. And when we get that, when we believe that, we stand in awe of this God. And that is what it means to fear him. And that leads us to walk in uprightness and integrity. Walking in uprightness and integrity begins with fearing the Lord. On the other hand, the one who is devious in his ways, that is, who departs from the path of God's righteousness, the one who does not keep his commandments, that one hates God, says it despises him. And this tells us something about sin. When we think of sin, in our day especially, we think of, oh, I'm a victim, or oh, I made a mistake, or oh, I didn't mean it. But sin comes from a hatred of God. Now, this person may not be cognitive of this. This person may even be a professing believer, but denies God by his or her own deeds. This person hates God because their actions reveal they can't stand God and would prefer that he were dead and out of the way so that they can live however they want. Third, words, verse 3. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Now, this verse literally says the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. A rod of pride. Now, the ESV translators understood this as a fool's mouth bringing a rod to him that is facing consequences for the things he says. However, I think it's better to understand this as it is his proud mouth that is like a rod that beats others down. Out of the pride of his heart, his mouth speaks. And his speech is like taking a beating with a rod of pride. He says things that are hurtful and tears others down rather than blessing them and building them up. It is similar to what Proverbs 12:18 says, where it says that there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Whereas in that verse, his mouth is compared to a sword that thrusts. This verse compares his mouth to a rod that beats. This person is a reviler who uses his or her tongue to tear others down. But the same instrument that is used to give a beating is the same instrument that the wise use to protect themselves from this proud mouth. Their lips protect and guard them. They do not respond back in the same manner and escalate the situation. Rather, they know how to de-escalate it by their words and speaking the truth in love. Fourth is work. Verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. There is a benefit in not having oxen because you don't have to clean up their waste. If you think cleaning up your dog's waste is bad, imagine cleaning up an ox's waste. However, the benefit of having an abundance of crops because of having oxen, they were used to plow fields, outweighs that. And what this proverb is saying is that with all work comes some level of discomfort and inconvenience, but the outcome outweighs it. So consider that. Fifth, witness. Verse 5. A witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Now, first, this may seem like a no-brainer. It goes without saying. However, I believe the focus is on the character here. One whose character is that of truth and faithfulness does not generally lie when testifying about others. Not only in the court of law, but also generally. However, a person whose character is that of falsehood and deceit will breathe out lies. So when you notice a person not speaking the truth, creating straw men and character assassinations, it reveals their character and therefore makes all their statements subject to suspicion. It reveals that they're not interested in working to pursue the truth and understand what's right, understanding knowledge, but rather just maintaining their own views, usually coming out of fear. But may we be faithful and true in what we say about others and how we represent them. Now we come to wisdom itself, particularly the pursuit of wisdom in verses 6 through 8. So 6, wisdom, verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Now first, this may seem strange, like a contradiction in Scripture, because Scripture does say, both in Proverbs 1 and in James 1:5, that all who seek God for wisdom will receive. But here this verse says that the one who seeks does not find. So it seems like it's contradicting what is being said. But when we consider the whole of Scripture, we see that the scoffer is not seeking the Lord. Because James 1:5 does promise that all who seek wisdom from the Lord, He will grant it to him without reproach. However, there's another place in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, where you have somebody seeking wisdom, but not finding it. And that's because it's that person who's seeking wisdom apart from the Lord. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. So here we have an instance of those who seek wisdom. However, it's apart from the Lord. And this is what the scoffer does. He ignores God's call when he says, seek wisdom from me. He seeks it from this world instead, from those who are of this world and lack wisdom. He seeks it from a companion of fools. He will not consult the wise. And this leads into the next verse in verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. So the scoffer seeks wisdom in vain because he's in the presence of fools, because of the company he keeps. As we saw in Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, it's not talking about never befriending unbelievers or completely staying away from them, but this is referring to seeking wisdom and constantly dwelling in their company, which leads to a corruption. It's seeking their ways rather than seeking to bring them to Christ. And then verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. So here we see another reason why the scoffer does not obtain wisdom. It's because he does not discern his way. He doesn't consider his way. And as we've been seeing in Proverbs, he always thinks he's right. He always thinks his ways are right. He's set in his ways. However, before someone can first gain wisdom, they have to first, as Haggai says, consider their ways. They have to understand the error of their ways, how they have strayed, how they are in the wrong, before they can start to walk in wisdom. The wise person is able to discern this, but the fool is still trapped into self-deceit and can't figure out what's wrong, if he even arrives at the conclusion that he is wrong about anything. His way, his assessment is, well, everyone else around me is wrong. If everyone else around me would get it right, then I wouldn't act this way. It's everyone else's fault. Certainly has nothing to do with me. He doesn't discern his way. Seventh and finally, weeping. Weeping. We begin in verse 9 where there is a lack of sadness or weeping when it should be present. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Now, the word translated by the ESV as a guilt offering can refer either to sin in general or a guilt offering for sin. More than times than not, it refers to a guilt offering for sin. But however it's translated, it doesn't change the basic point. Fools do not take their sin seriously. They mock at the idea that they are evil people deserving the wrath of God. They may have worldly sorrow over their sin because they're facing consequences, because others don't look at them in a righteous manner, that they're looked down upon. They may look bad before others. However, they do not have godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. Therefore, they don't confess their sin. They don't seek others' forgiveness for their sin and hardly ever talk about sin in their life. And because of this, they do not truly seek the ultimate guilt offering to which all the guilt offerings in the Old Testament pointed, which is Christ's offering for sin. Because they have not yet been convinced from the law of God of the greatness of their sin and misery, really, the need for atonement is mocked. Now, they may not say this out loud and laugh out loud at this, but their hearts do not value the cross of Christ dying for sins and bearing the wrath of God. They really don't see why they would need it all that bad. Yes, in their head, they acknowledge, yes, this is right. This is what I was taught growing up. But their heart does not rest in this. However, those who have come to see their sin and misery and have turned from their sin to Christ, resting on and receiving Him for full forgiveness of sins, see the value of this offering, and they are the ones who enjoy acceptance with God. Verse 10 then, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. So one's heart knows its own bitterness. Now, this is not speaking about a sinful bitterness here, holding other sins against them. It's talking about just the bitterness of life, just the difficult situations in life that weigh on the heart, that leaves a lasting mark in the heart. And no stranger shares its joy. A friend may share it to a certain extent, but still does not fully understand it. And this is helpful to know so that we interact with others wisely. You know, we may look at somebody and not understand why they're acting the way they are based on the pain in their life. But just because we don't understand, it doesn't mean that we can therefore judge them as going down the wrong path unless they're actually sinning. But we need to know that we do not fully understand what another is going through, which really should cause us to be humble and to show compassion and mercy. And we also need to expect that others are not going to understand what we're going through. And so we should not be surprised or easily angered when others don't understand us. In verse 13, let's jump down to verse 13. We'll look at verse 11 and 12 here in just a second. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. This teaches us two things here. One, just because someone has a happy face doesn't mean that they aren't going through significant difficulties and great sorrows. I saw some picture of those who have committed suicide, the famous people, and it says this is what depression looks like, and it was everybody very happy. And I think what it's saying is just because someone puts on a happy face doesn't mean that they aren't going through a deep and significant sorrows. But as we'll see later in Proverbs, the wise man will bring that out. The other thing that this teaches is that while laughter may be good medicine, it doesn't mean it's a cure for sadness and pain in the heart. You may find some enjoyment in laughter to forget about your problems for a while, but it will not ultimately take away the heartache. Also, we may experience some earthly joy, but even that may end in grief. You bring a child into the world, and you hold him or her for the first time. What a joy that is. But then this child grows up and becomes wayward. And we bring members into the church. What a joy that is. God is adding to our numbers. But then later on, one of them turns away from the Lord, and we have to excommunicate them. I still remember the first person I ever baptized. What a joyful occasion that was. It truly was a joy. And the testimony glorified God. But this is the first person under my ministry whom we excommunicated for turning away from the Lord. And that great joy ended in grief. And I think what we need to understand is that we don't put our ultimate hope in the joys of this life, because any one of them might be taken away from us in this sin-cursed world. We're thankful for the joy that the Lord does give, but we don't rest our ultimate hope for happiness in them, because it might end up in sadness. And this should really cause us to look to the Lord Jesus and place our ultimate hope in Him. Placing our hope in Him will not disappoint us, as Romans 10:11 says. Here in Christ, there is everlasting joy. And one day that joy will be fully realized when we see Him face to face. That is not a joy that's going to be ever taken away from us. And also, we should look to Him as the sympathetic high priest who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know, no man may fully understand what we're going through and may understand things that are going through in our hearts, and neither do we understand fully what others are going through. But Christ does. Being fully and truly God, He's infinite in knowledge. And He also knows experientially, because He put on our flesh. And He lived in this sin-cursed world. And so He knows what it's like. And so we should look to Him, drawing near to Him, trusting Him as the perfect friend of sinners. Verse 11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So earthly joy may end in grief, but the believer's grief will one day end in joy. However, all the joys of the wicked will one day permanently end in grief. As we see here, the tent of the upright, less permanent than the house, it's a tent, that's going to flourish, pointing ultimately to the new heavens and the new earth. But the house of the wicked, that will be destroyed. And verse 12 expands on this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That which leads to death is this broad road of which Jesus speaks in Matthew 7. And to the sinner and to the flesh, it feels so right. It seems so right. Yes, the conscience may afflict the person, but they have to suppress the guilt of their conscience. They have to harden it. They have to get others to accept and give hearty approval to their sinful lifestyle. I think that's what we see going on in our culture quite a bit. Demanding that people accept a sinful, wicked lifestyle. And it seems like the right path to take, given how sinful the heart is. But the rejection of God's truth, the suppressing it in unrighteousness, and the rejection of the gospel is the path of death. But thanks be to God that for believers, Christ took the path of death, even though He was perfectly righteous. His path ended in death because He took our place. This is so that we would have everlasting life, victory over sin, death, and the devil, and a sure hope that's an anchor for our soul, that we would have everlasting joy. So while sorrow may last for a night in this world, joy will come in the morning, the dawn of the new heavens and the new earth. And so may we be wise and draw all the more near to our Savior, who will never leave us or ever forsake us and will never fail us. And from this faith and union in Him, may we take these Proverbs to heart. May we walk in wisdom, because they do produce a measure of joy, even in this life. Prevents us from destroying our life, and most importantly, it glorifies the God who has saved us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to walk in this wisdom that you have laid before us. We are not able to do this in our own strength. We're not able to do this in our own power. We're not able to do this by just hearing the law. We need to remember and believe the gospel and find rest in Christ. And then from that rest, take his yoke, which is easy and light, because it's not doing it for life, but rather from life. And we are so grateful for this guide that you've given us in the book of Proverbs, this wisdom that we can apply to our life. We do ask you to help us to do that for your honor and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.